Sometimes you just feel dull.
Do I have a? Yeah, he's up here.
Sometimes you just feel like, you know, I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not mad, but I'm not glad. I'm not sad, but I'm just not feeling spunky. And I think God wants to do something with us, even at those times. I don't seem to have anything going on here. There we go. See, sometimes your spirit is just like that microphone. You feel like it needs to do something and it just won't do anything. Sometimes your body feels like you need it to do something and it won't do anything. You ever been in that shape? Huh? Some of you feel like sometimes you'd like to be able to say something, but you don't have the energy to even say anything, right? And it just seems like we got kind of a little bit of a quiet spirit in here tonight. I like for it to be alive, don't you? Huh? Let's just go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us. Father, I pray that You'd bless us tonight. Lord, I want to be a help to the people here. They've come, Lord. Maybe some out of duty, some out of desire to be refreshed, some out of a desire to be close to You, some out of a desire to know more about the Word of God, some to be with friends, some just to find some comfort, or some just seeking and maybe know not what. But Lord, I pray that tonight You would just take our hearts, whatever condition they might be in, and Lord, I pray that You'd take our hearts and just make them vibrant, help our hearts to be like a musical instrument that You can play and bring into tune tonight. And Lord, I pray that You'd make us an instrument that will play beautifully for You, and it will soothe and bless those around us. I pray that You'd bless this message tonight. Lord, I think I've got the right message. I just pray that our hearts would be ready to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I love you tonight. Amen. There you go. My brother Denny took the cue. He's a good guy. That's the most encouraging guy I know. You know, I love old brother Denny. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John, chapter number 15. We're gonna back up and just read a few verses in chapter 14, but our message will actually be out of 15. But I want to catch up on something. I feel like I might have I might have just left us dangling there a little bit in chapter 14. I always hate it when I go away feeling like there's something there that I should have said that I didn't, maybe something I should have addressed. So we're going to start reading in verse number 27 and in chapter 14, and then we'll read through verse 9 in chapter 15. So let's begin at verse number 27. Will you follow along with me, please? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let me read that one again. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus has told them He's going to leave them behind. He's going to heaven. He's going back to the Father. And they're a pretty somber group. They're losing their master. And He says, now don't be afraid. And don't be sad. It's going to be okay. In fact, it's going to be better. Verse 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, two little points to remember out of that verse right there. Jesus said, you really ought to be glad for me that I'm going back to the Father. I've been in eternity past with the Father. We've enjoyed fellowship together for eternity. And I've left Him to come down here and to live among you to help you folks out. Now I've got to go back, but I'm going back to be with my Father. And you ought to be glad, because what greater place could I be than with my Father? Now, have you got some loved ones that were Christians that went on to heaven, and maybe they left sooner than you wanted them to? And you grieved about it, maybe still grieving about it, and just that pain is still there. It might not be as sharp as it was, but you still got the pain there because somebody you love has gone on. But Jesus said, now if you love me, And knowing that I'm going back to my father, he said, you ought to rejoice about it. It's hard for us to rejoice at funerals, isn't it? But if we got loved ones who is with the Father, can I ask you, what greater place in the universe could they be than with the Father? And so, therefore, we ought to rejoice. We really ought to rejoice. That's what Jesus said. Verse 29. Wait. I had one other thing I wanted to say about verse 28 that I felt like I left dangling. It says, the last phrase there says, for my Father is greater than I. Why would Jesus say that? Isn't Jesus deity? Isn't he the Son of God, co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit? Isn't he co-equal? So why would he say that the Father is greater? Well, because when he left heaven, he came to fulfill his role on earth as the Son. What's a son supposed to be to his father? Submissive. And he came to earth to show submission to the Father who sent him as a son would. Now he's going back to the Father. And in eternity future, there will be that final estate that we live in where the Trinity will be one and all. And there is a co-equality between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But at this point, Jesus said the Father is greater. Not greater in essence, not greater in substance, not greater in deity, but greater in the fact that the Father is the authority who is sending the Son to fulfill a will, his will in submission. So it's like President and Vice President of the United States. The Vice President is not lesser of a man than the President, but he's lesser in position at that moment, right? And so that's what Jesus is saying. The Father is greater in his position. Verse 29, and now I've told you before it come to pass that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He said, I'm not going to talk much. Things are about to get tough, and I'm going to be focusing on my destiny as your Savior, and I'm not going to talk a lot. You ever get that way? My Mondays are that way. I tell my wife, I tell my family, I say, on Monday, just don't expect much out of me. On Sunday night when we go home, I've pretty well poured myself into the day, and when I go home on Sunday night, I usually just sit down and, you know, and I try not to be impolite, I try not to be cranky or irritable, but on Sunday night, I'm spent. And I just want to kind of sit there, you know. And I don't necessarily want to go out and do any cartwheels or you know, go to the drag races or anything on Sunday night after church. I just want to sit and I guess do a little introspection about the day and just recuperate from having spent myself physically and mentally. Jesus saying, now I'm not going to talk much from here on out. Now there's another phrase here that I think is interesting, and he says, the prince of this world cometh. Now, who is that? That's the devil, right? The prince of this world cometh. This is the devil's hour when he thinks he's going to have victory over Jesus. He is bringing pieces of the puzzle together. He is causing Judas to betray the Lord. And he's bringing Jesus into the snare that he thinks he has laid. But he doesn't know that Jesus is laying his life down willingly. So he's talking about the prince of the world cometh and hath nothing in me. You ever wonder what that means? He hath nothing in me. What's that mean? He hath nothing in me. Well, I believe I have the essence of it is this. Jesus was the perfect Son of God, never sinned. And the devil was going to make a lot of false accusations. He's going to bring judgment against Jesus in the judgment hall. He's going to be judged on the cross. And Jesus is saying, it's going to be a kangaroo court. The devil doesn't have anything on me. He has nothing in me. And going further than that, he's saying, there is nothing. The devil's laying out all these temptations. The devil's tried to trick Jesus up all this time. And he's saying, there's nothing in me that he's going to be able to snare me with. Now, you and I can't say that. we're susceptible to temptation. And that's why we men have to watch our eyes when at this time of year when women strip down and go naked. We have to watch our eyes because as strong and as spiritual as we think we might be, we have something in us that's going to make us want to succumb to the temptation. When there's a deal that we can make a lot of extra money, if we just kind of hide the truth a little bit, there's something within us that makes us able or willing to go along with the devil's snare. And the devil has something in us. He has something in us he can hook us with. We think we don't want to lie and we don't mean to lie, but sometimes when it is convenient and may keep us out of trouble, we may succumb to the temptation. Because there's something in us that will make us want to give in to the temptation to lie. And we could name a thousand other sins. The devil has something in us because we are of a fallen nature. But listen, friend, Jesus is not of a fallen nature. He was 100% man and 100% God, but he had no fallen nature because the sin nature is passed down through the male line and not the female line, and he was born of a virgin. No sin in him. And so he could honestly say, the devil's coming. He's going to try me. He's going to test me, but he hath nothing in me. As my grandmother Brooks used to say when she'd talk about somebody would bring up some old girl that was flirtatious and unfaithful and a temptress. Somebody would bring up her name, and my grandmother would say, "Oh, there's nothing to her. Nothing to her." You know what she's saying? She's just empty. Well, when it comes down to the Lord Jesus, as far as a sin nature goes, he's empty of any sin nature, and so he can resist sin. And that's why he could resist the temptations the devil brought his way, and you and I better not try it. Hello? We better not try it. And then verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. And watch this. Arise, and let us go hence. He's saying, we got work to do. We got a place to go, things to do. Going to Gethsemane, going to the trial, then I'm going to the cross. Now, verse 1 of chapter 15. Now, we're going to start a brand new message right here in chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus said, see, where the flow goes right out of chapter 14 into 15. They're walking along. They're heading for Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to be overcome with grief in this hour when he prays. And he says, I am the true vine. They're walking along probably at this time, probably walking past some vineyards. And Jesus looks at the vineyard and maybe points it out to them, perhaps. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Husbandman means he's the keeper of the vineyard. He's the farmer. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's what God wants out of our lives. We are branches on the vine when we're saved. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And our purpose is to bear fruit. Keep in mind tonight, as we go through the message, ask yourself, am I a fruit-bearing branch? Amen? Now look at verse number 3. He says, Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. Would you underline that phrase? Abide in me. We're going to have probably, Lord willing, maybe 3 messages out of this passage over the next few weeks. We've got to stay here for a little while. We've got to stay right here for a little while because I believe God wants to bring something out to us that will be helpful for you and me with this grapevine lesson. And we're going to have kind of a mini-series within the bigger series, and we're going to have probably 3 or 4 messages about abiding in Christ. He says, abide in me. And I in you. How could he say, I'm going to abide in you? Remember, last week, the Comforter comes, and so Jesus is going to indwell us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. You want to be a fruit-bearing Christian? You have to abide close with Jesus. You have to get your nourishment and your strength and your motivation and your purpose and your power from him. He said, except you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. That probably wouldn't be politically correct to say today, would it? People don't like to be told that you're not anything without me. But Jesus said it. And because of who Jesus is, it makes it true. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. You're not going to bear any fruit. Now, verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them, and they cast into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. Underline the word glorified. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Well, we've already prayed, and so we're going to go right into the message. I want to encourage you, if there's something that strikes your heart as something that might be beneficial to you tonight, make a note of it in the margin of your Bible. Write it down on that prayer bulletin, but make a note or two that the Lord might help us. I think God wants us to be fruit-bearing Christians because this passage says so. And if we can get just a little bit of help from it, I think we ought to get a little bit of help from the Scriptures, don't you? I think that's why God wrote this for us, so He wouldn't leave us without the owner's manual. And so He wants us to be fruit-bearing Christians. Amen? And so since He wants us to be fruit-bearing Christians, we have an obligation to look into the Word and say, hey, I want to know how to do this. God wants me to do it. I want to do it. And so here we go. We see Jesus in chapter 14 and verse number 30 indicating that His earthly ministry is coming to a rapid close. And chapter 14, verse 17, He had told the disciples that He's sending the Holy Spirit back to them as He goes to heaven. Now, what Jesus told them just before He went to the cross, wouldn't you agree with me? Look, wouldn't you agree with me that what He said to them at this point, just before He goes to the cross, wouldn't that be pretty important? Just before He leaves, He's telling them the most important words that He can tell them for their benefit. So this is important, what we're hearing right here. And He told His disciples back in chapter 14 that He was going to give them peace. And we talked about how people want peace. People desire peace. If the circumstances on the outside are hectic and horrific, we can still endure and flourish as a Christian if we've got peace in here. So no matter what's happening on the outside of us, what's happening on the inside can be glorious if we have peace. So since Jesus told them that He's given them the Holy Spirit, He's going to leave them with peace and send them peace through the Holy Spirit. In fact, in verse number 27 of chapter 14, He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus said, I'm going away. The Spirit's going to come, and you can have peace. He said, look, it's going to be a troublesome time tonight and tomorrow, next few days. You're going to be troubled, but you can have peace. And then He says in John 15, verse 4, look at that. He says, abide in me and I in you. Now, that's pretty important. He's leaving them and He's saying, here's what you got to do, guys. Abide in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Now, stay stuck. So what does it mean? What does abide mean? What does a word mean? I think that'd help us to know what words mean, don't you? So what does He mean? To abide means to stay put, to remain. To abide means don't move away, stay put. Abide in me, Jesus said to them. What is it that might pull people away anyway? Sometimes terrible things pull us away. I mean, the terrible circumstances. Sometimes people going through disease or financial heartache or family problems, or you can name 1,000 horrible, terrible things that happens and people get disappointed and discouraged and that pulls them away. But I'll tell you something else that causes a lot of people to pull away from Jesus and not remain and abide. It's not just the terrible things, it's the terrific things. Success and financial abundance and popularity can pull people away just as quickly and just as surely as the horrific things can. The love of things, pleasure, money, having success, people sometimes think, well, I'm doing pretty good. And so they don't even think about staying connected with God. Are you listening to me? Jesus said, abide with me. Stay put. There's things that may be terrible that draw you away. There may be things that are terrific that might draw you away. Sometimes we get our eyes on things that we think can make us happy, and we just kind of, oh, we might not say it out loud, or even might not even allow our mind to say it internally. We won't say, well, I'm just going to forget about the Lord because I see this real pretty girl I'm interested in, and so even though this is not in my best interest, I'm going to forget about what they're saying. I know she dresses half nude, and I know she drinks, and I know she does drugs, but I'm going to forget about Jesus right now and just think about her because this is what I really want. We might not say those things out loud, but in essence, it's what we do sometimes. Because we get our eyes on something we want that intrigues us more than Jesus. I heard a little story about the little girl that came and sat down in her grandfather's lap one night. Grandfather lived with the family. And she came and sat down in Grandpa's lap, and she said, Grandpa, would you make like a frog for me? And he said, make like a frog? I can't do that. She said, well, sure you can. He said, why do you think I can make like a frog? And why do you want me to do that? She said, because I heard Mommy tell Daddy in the kitchen, when Grandfather croaks, we're going to get a lot of money. You know, sometimes we get our eyes on things that intrigue us, and we can turn our back on something we really love and should stay put with. Now, as a Christian today, I can abide in Christ knowing that I have the indwelling power and peace and purpose of God dwelling with me. A relationship with Christ. Listen, when you have a relationship with Christ, your whole purpose in life changes. I'll say that again. When you have a relationship with Christ, your whole purpose in life changes. When I got saved, everything was an about face for me. All of my hopes and dreams that I had conjured up just kind of vanished away because I realized God had a purpose for me. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 9, the Apostle Paul talked about his calling and the calling of young Timothy and the fact that God had a purpose for him and God had a purpose for Timothy. And now they were preachers, but can I just say to you that God's got a purpose for every person? Everybody who is saved, and this is not just pie in the sky talk, it's not just something to try to trick you into living according to church rules or doctrine. It is a biblical principle that God has a purpose for every Christian, and He wants you to live for Him because that's where your joy abundantly will be. Let me give you three things tonight I think that'll help us to see this. Number one, the purpose of abiding, of being an abiding Christian. The purpose of being an abiding Christian. Look at verse number 2 with me again. He says in chapter 15, verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So there is a purpose, and that purpose is fruit bearing. Look also over at verse number 16. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Why? He says, I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That's His purpose. I don't care how old, how young, how smart. I don't care whether you're married or single. No matter what your station in life is, male, female, boy, girl, it doesn't matter. If you're a Christian, God has a purpose for you, and that purpose includes bearing fruit. Every Christian is supposed to bear fruit. So, God's purpose, you can just write it down. God's purpose for my life is to bear fruit. That's what He wants. I am not my own. I am bought with a price. And what God wants, God deserves. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I deserve hell. He snagged me one day and lifted me out of the clutches of the devil and set my feet upon a solid rock, put a new song in my mouth, and now it is to be my purpose to have the same purpose as God has for me. Well, Psalm 1:1-3 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season." It's important to notice that it is a seasonal thing. God doesn't require the same fruit out of all of us at the same time, but he has certain fruit that he wants out of us in certain seasons of our Christian life. And so, what does Christ want out of us? He wants fruit. When the season is there for fruit, he wants it. Let me give you a second thing to think about there. Not only are we supposed to bear fruit, but we are, if we abide in the person of Christ, that will lead me to know his will. If I abide. Now, that's what our little series of, mini series of messages is all about, is abiding in Christ. If I stay plugged in, if I stay close to Christ, I'm the branch that is growing out of the true vine, then if I am abiding in him, not doing my own thing, but I'm abiding in Christ, then that will lead me to know his will. You say, "Well, I don't know the will of God. I don't know really what God expects out of me. I don't know what kind of fruit he wants." You just get plugged in. And you stay close, you stay connected, you stay in the Word of God, and you stay in church, you pray, and you meditate, and God will show you. He will lead you to know his will. Psalm 92:13, "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." How many of you want to be fat and flourishing? I don't know about being fat. It's not talking about physically fat. It's talking about being spiritually well-rounded and not nutritionalized. What is it when you're well-fed? Nourished. That's it. Yeah, well nourished. And so, God has a purpose for me, and that purpose is to bear fruit. Now, number two, not only the purpose of God's will in my abiding with him, but notice the product. There is a product of abiding in Christ. Verses 4 and 5, look at it again. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." And verse number 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." So the first thing we have to do is understand that God's got a purpose for us. And then we need to know what that fruit is that we're going to bear. He has a purpose, and then there's a product. The product, well, let's ask this question. What is fruit bearing anyway? We answered the question about what is abiding. We're supposed to abide so we know the purpose of God. Are you with me? We abide in him and we know the purpose of God. But then when we begin to bear fruit, how do we know if we're bearing fruit? What does it look like? Is it a pear, a peach, an apple, banana, cherry? What is it? Well, Charles Ryrie in his study Bible gives a little section there that gives a very good answer to what the fruit is. Let me give you the five things that he mentioned. This, you can take a concordance. You can take a concordance and look up fruit in the Bible, and here's what you'll come up with. You'll come up with these five things that are specifically biblical fruit. Now, wait just a minute before we look at them. Oftentimes, preachers or theologians or Sunday school teachers will make up a list and give you a list of what they think kind of fruit you ought to have. Well, that may be good as long as they're going by the Bible, but the Bible gives five specific biblical types of fruit that would be much more beneficial than me just making up some kind of list out of my own mind of things that I want to force you into doing. So what does God want you to do? Well, here's Number one, we're talking about the five mentions of fruit in the Bible specifically that God wants in our life. In Galatians 5, 22 through 23, let's turn over there just for a moment. And we're going to talk about the first kind of fruit is developing a Christian character. In Galatians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Galatians, 5, 22. Okay, but the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Oh, there's that thing we wanted. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Well, we could spend a few messages there on that particular thing. But just look, do you see how that works in your life? If you are a Christian who is abiding in Christ, are you listening? If we're abiding in Him, we're getting the sap from the vine into us. If the Holy Spirit has a hold of us, we're surrendering to Him daily, then these character traits will be developed by the Holy Spirit of God in us. Listen carefully. I cannot duplicate that fruit in my own life. How does it grow in my life? I have to abide in the Lord. And when I surrender to the Holy Spirit, I don't have to say, okay, I'm going to try to be peaceful today. I'm really going to be peaceful today. I'm going to be peaceful today. Man, I'm going to be peaceful. You can't develop the fruit of peace by doing that. You can't grit your teeth and say, I'm going to be temperate. I'm going to be temperate. No, you can't do it. But what you do is you walk with the Lord close enough in love and adoration and worship, and you submit to Him, you submit to His Word, and the Holy Spirit will grow that fruit in you. You don't have to grow it. Are you listening? You can't grow it. It's spiritual fruit. The Holy Spirit has to grow it. A branch on a grapevine doesn't sit there and grunt and say, I'm going to bear grapes. No, it just stays attached to the vine. The vine pumps the juice out there, and the blossoms form, and then the grapes form from the blossoms. You get the idea? The branch don't have to try to do that on its own. It just stays attached to the grapevine, and it happens. And that's the way you produce spiritual fruit. You want to have joy? I mean, the Bible says laughter doeth good like medicine. I mean, you can laugh, but if it's not the Holy Spirit that's producing the joy in you, that laughter will soon fade away. And so instead of trying to drum it up inside, we just stay connected, abide in Christ, love Him like we should, just stay connected close with Him, and that joy will be produced in us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does it, not us. Okay, so developing Christian character. Number two, what other kind of fruit? Well, there's a life of good works. Colossians 1:10. Just turn over just a little ways past Ephesians and Colossians 1:10. And Paul says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful, there's our word, fruitful in every good what? Good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. So there is the fruit of a good Christian character that happens when we stay connected to God and He produces spiritual fruit in us. And then when we stay connected, when you stay connected, walking with Christ, and you're just trying to soak up all the nutrients from the Word of God and from the fellowship with God's people, and you're just being faithful to church, and you're reading your Bible and you're praying, you're staying connected to the Lord, you're walking with Jesus, next thing you know, you'll be producing good works. Why? Because that's the fruit that grows when you stay abiding in Christ. Number three, what's another kind of fruit? Bringing people to Christ through our witness. Yeah. A fruit that happens when we are walking closely with Jesus. We're staying hooked up. We're staying nourished from the vine. We will have a witness that bubbles over, and we'll want to tell others about our faith, and other people will come to Christ because of it. Romans 1:13, 1 Corinthians 16:15, both of them named the fruit. They specifically named the fruit. Proverbs 11:30, we know this one. Listen to this. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Here's the truth. You can't abide in Christ without wanting other people to get saved. If you're abiding in Christ, your heart will go out to others, and you'll want to see them get saved. It'll make you want to witness to people you know and your family. It'll make you want to support missions for somebody else to go and tell people about Jesus. And so that of winning souls, in fact, in Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, it says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." Reap what? Well, that's the fruit. "And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." There's the fruit. When you're abiding with Jesus, I mean, if you're really walking close with him, and you run across an old friend that's not saved, you just can't help but tell them about the Lord. I mean, you just want to. In fact, they're liable to ask you. They're liable to say, "You don't seem the same as you used to be. What's different about you?" "Oh, let me tell you what's different about me. It's because of who I met a while back." "Oh, who'd you meet?" "I met Jesus, and he changed my life. He's made me different. He's gave me new desires, and that's why you don't see me in the same place as you used to see me. And let me tell you about him. Let me tell you what he did for me." And see, if you're walking close to Jesus, you want to tell people about this great abiding faith that is flourishing up in your soul. I mean, you'll want to speak up. Sometimes we try to twist Christians' arms and make them be a witness for the Lord. Probably not going to do a lot of good. I mean, if you have to be forced to speak for the Lord, you're probably not going to be very convincing anyway. I mean, you'd be kind of like the old man. This new nurse came into the hospital room, and there's the old man sitting on the edge of the bed, and she told him to get in the wheelchair. She said, "It's time to check you out." And he reluctantly got in the wheelchair. She pushed him to the elevator. They went downstairs and got down to the front door, and she looked around. She said, "Is your wife supposed to meet you here?" He said, "I don't know. Is she still up there in the bathroom changing out of her hospital gown?" Wrong one. Sometimes we need to speak up, but we've got to be motivated. And if we abide with Christ, we will want to tell people about our Savior. What's the fourth kind of fruit? Giving praise to God and just confessing his name. Hebrews 13:15, I showed you this one a lot. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Hebrews 13:15, look at this. Look at it with me, please. I hope you'll write this one down and just let this one be something that you can meditate on sometime. Hebrews 13:15, by him, it's talking about Jesus, by him, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit. You see that? That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. A thankful acknowledgement of Jesus continually. The fruit of our lips. Giving him praise. Now look, I know there's different kinds of churches. There's those churches where our good friend, Dr. Jim Brown, had passed away a little over a year ago. Brother Brown we'd be talking about churches he'd been in. You know, he's an evangelist, and he'd say, "Now, yeah, that church over there, that's one of those shouting churches." And what he meant by that was that they were the camp meeting style church, you know. I think there's two extremes. Now, every church can do whatever they want to. This is the only church that I have any say in, and I love our church. But there's two extremes that churches can go to. You can go to one extreme, my opinion. I don't want our church to be a camp meeting church. I don't want people. I've been in churches before that. Where you go in, man, I've preached in a church or two where when I stepped in the pulpit, I really felt bad because of the way they were treating me like a celebrity. And I didn't deserve it. Believe me, you know that. People all over the front, as soon as I stepped in the pulpit, men jumped to their seat. Yay! Woo! Man, they're yelling and screaming and hollering. "Go, Brother Brooks, preach the word, yeah!" And it's kind of like being in a wrestling match or something, you know. Look, if somebody is filled with the Spirit of God and the preacher or the singer does something or says something to bless your heart, I think it's a great thing. I think it's a great thing for somebody to say, amen, praise the Lord, glory, hallelujah. I think all those are biblical expressions that you see throughout the Bible. And the Bible says that the Old Testament saints did that quite often. And the New Testament saints have done it in the Bible too. And so when he tells us here in Hebrews that we ought to give our praise to Jesus, I think we can do it in a reverent way. Now, if somebody starts running around the room, you got about 10 guys and running around the room and swinging their coat in the air, and they're making so much racket you can't even hear what the preacher's saying. Now, in my opinion, for whatever that's worth, in my opinion, that's a little over the top. If you got a group up, I've been in churches where they have a group up here singing, and I could kind of hear them. They weren't very loud, but I could hear them okay till all the people on the front five or six rows jumped up and beating their Bibles and waving their arms in the air and, hey, hallelujah! And they just drown the singers out. Now, I would rather hear the singers. If somebody shouts amen, hallelujah, I think that's wonderful, but I think it can go so far where some people are, call me a judge if you want to. Maybe I'm judging. I think some people are putting on a little bit of a show. I think some people are honest and sincere about it. I think some people just doing that because that's what they do in that church, and they think that's the proper way to do it. And I think they're honest about it. I think some are not. I think some are just trying to put on a big show. But on the other, I think that's a little bit of extreme. But I think on the other hand, when somebody stands up here and they've prayed about their song, maybe it's a solo, maybe it's a group, and they sing. And if people, I've seen churches like this, people sit there and just stare at them till the singing's done. They walk off the stage and nobody's got as much as a holy grunt. I think that's another extreme. I think somewhere between those two extremes is giving the praise, the fruit of our lips to Jesus. And I don't want anybody to drum up nothing that's not real. But I don't think there's anything wrong with saying amen every once in a while. And I don't think there's anything wrong with praise the Lord once in a while. And I think we need to let God know that we appreciate Him speaking to our hearts. If He speaks to your heart, let Him know about it. Amen. Number five, this is the last one of them. Giving money to the Lord's work is a fruit. Oh, preacher, you shouldn't have said that. Man, you had me till now. Money? Woo, I'm out of here. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Romans chapter 15. I try not to preach anything that's not biblical. I probably have before, but not on purpose. Let's see if this is real. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 28. When therefore I have performed this, and you have sealed them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. What's he talking about? He's talking about taking up an offering. In fact, if you go back in verse 27, he says, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, that's the singing and the preaching and the ministering, he says their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. What's that? That's the money. He said, but it says it's carnal. Yeah, it's a physical thing. So to show appreciation to those ministers, they were told to minister back to them in their physical or carnal monetary ways. And so that's a fruit. The Bible calls that a fruit. Did it not use that word, fruit? It is a fruit. So when we give in offerings this month, it looks like we're getting serious shape. People probably give, most of the people who give usually give all they can. If everybody, I've said this 100 times, I'm going to keep saying it till Jesus comes. If everybody in every local church, if everybody in each local church would tithe biblically, that's 10% of their income before taxes. If every church member tithe, the church wouldn't have any financial needs. That was God's plan. You say, I don't believe that. Well, that's why our offerings are not met. I love you, but I love you enough to tell you the truth. You ought to tithe, and if you don't, you're disobedient to God. Now, let's move to the next point. Giving money. Oh, write down Philippians 4:17 to go with that. Then let me give you the main point, number three. We talked about finding the purpose of God by abiding, having the produce of God for God in abiding, and then the praise of the abiding Christian. Verse number 8. It says, herein is my Father glorified. Are you with me back there in John? I didn't lose you back there on the tithing thing, did I? Huh? Did anybody get mad and walk out? I've always been just one of those guys, if I feel like I've got an open wound, I like to rub a little salt in it, just make it hurt a little more. John 15, verse 8. Here's our last point. You say, thank God, we'll get to eat ice cream in a minute. Yeah, here we go. John 15, 8. Herein is my Father glorified. Underline that word glorified. That ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. What's the point? The point is this. When we are abiding in Christ, when we are connected as the branch to the vine, are you watching? Are you listening? When we are the branch connected to the vine, and that nutrition from Jesus is flowing into us as the vine, we will not only know the purpose of God in our life, not only will we produce the fruit for God in our life, but we'll also produce glorification, glory to God, the praise. He says, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So when we bear fruit, it's not something we're doing for ourselves. I'm not giving offerings for myself. I'm not preaching for myself. I'm not trying to witness to people for myself. I'm not trying to produce, let the Holy Spirit produce the spiritual fruit in my life for myself. I'm doing it, or ought to be. Hello? Ought to be doing those things. I ought to want the fruit to be produced in my life so it'll bring glory to God. That's our purpose. Some of you look at me real strange now. Are you just tired, or am I just being boring? When we produce fruit in our lives, it brings glory to God. God, that's what the Scripture said. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe it says, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. So, as I bear fruit, God gets glory. A Christian who abides in Christ will bring glory to the Heavenly Father, and our praise, any praise that's dumped on us needs to be deflected to Him. Deflected to Him. Somebody, I feel kind of awkward sometimes. Somebody said, man, that was really a good message you preached, preacher. I always want to try to be careful. I appreciate the well wishes and the kind things, but I feel a little bit like a thief sometimes because I don't know exactly how to say it. I don't want to sound super spiritual. Say, well, it wasn't me, you know, just God. Sometimes that can be not very humble too. And so about all I know to say is, well, I hope God used it to be a blessing to somebody. I hope God used it. And that is what I hope. If God uses it, it's a good thing. If God uses it, the more spiritual fruit we bear, the more we glorify God. We can glorify God individually with our lives and through the church. Listen, in the church, you know what it means to bear fruit individually. We've been talking about that all night. But we can bear fruit to the glory of God corporately through the church. The Lord built the church for the purpose of having Christians a place to serve and to be organized into His army. And we live in a day when people are really downplaying the church today. I run across people all the time who say, well, I don't believe in organized religion. Well, then you don't believe in what God set up, because He set up the church. I ran across somebody this week said, well, Jesus is not God's not interested in you bringing people to church. He's interested in you bringing people to Jesus. Well, that sounds real spiritual, but it's dumb as a box of rocks. He wants us to bring people to Jesus, but does that mean we're supposed to say, now don't you come to church? You're saved, but we don't want to see you in the church house. No, the church is what God established. It's the church is us as a bunch of individuals coming together corporately to serve God in the capacity of the church. And so we are the church. And so when somebody gets saved, God means for them to get plugged into the church. Yeah, getting them into church without getting them saved doesn't accomplish anything. I understand that. I hope that guy didn't think I was dumb enough to think we just want people to come to church lost and never get saved. We want them to get saved. But when they get saved, then they need a place to serve. And that's what the church is for. So, to conclude, I'd say, what the Bible says in the book of James, faith without works is dead. And if we are saved, we ought to be producing fruit in our lives. Matthew 13:23 says, he that received seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, and which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. We don't all bear the same amount of fruit or the same kind of fruit at the same time. But we all ought to be bearing fruit, and we ought to all be abiding in Christ so that he can produce that fruit whenever he sees fit in us. That's his job. Our job is just stay connected and be submissive. He'll do the rest of it for us. As we submit to his word, he will produce the fruit in us. Are you a fruit-bearing Christian? And I'd say to those who might be watching by way of internet, if you're not a fruit-bearing Christian and you're able to get out and go to church, you ought to be in church somewhere. We appreciate you watching us on the internet, but we would rather have you involved in a local church that's near you. If you're an invalid, you can't get out of the house for some reason or other, I understand, and we're glad that you tune in. We want to keep you. But if you're able to go to church, you ought to be in church. And if you're not saved, you can't bear any fruit for God at all until you get saved. You see, the Bible teaches that you're spiritually dead before you get saved. And so you need to be born again so your spirit is alive. Then you can be a branch on the vine. Until then, no fruit, no hope. You ought to be saved tonight. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd bless us in this invitation time. Lord, if there are those who are watching by internet or those in this room who need to trust Christ as Savior, I pray they come tonight and accept the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross as propitiation for their sin, paying the full debt for their sin debt. Lord, I pray that you'd bless them that way. And Father, for those Christians who saw something in this fruit message tonight about dedicating their life to the purpose of God, I pray that have been holding back in some areas, that tonight they would say, you know, I'm just going to abide in Christ. Lord, I pray you impress that on their heart right now, that they just abide in Christ, stay plugged in and just soaking up the nutrition from the Word of God, from the Spirit of God, as the Word of God is preached in the church through the fellowship with your servants. I pray you'd help us just to be plugged in to the vine. Help us to abide, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you stand, please, as